be transformed by music that resonates on our soul so powerfully that we can't help but join in. This is the vision of joy to the world, as the reverberating phrase urges us to repeat the sounding joy of the good news of love. The prophet Isaiah offers a vision of radical love, the wolf and the lamb living together and being led by an innocent child. Can we lift our voices to joyfully and confidently proclaim this chorus of well-being for the world?
A branch will sprout from his roots. The Lord's Spirit will rest upon him, a spirit of wisdom and understanding, a spirit of planning and strength, a spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. He will delight in fearing the Lord. He won't judge by appearances nor decide by hearsay. He will judge the needy with the righteousness and decide with equity for those who suffer in the land. He will strike the violent with the rod of his mouth. By the breath of his lips, he will kill the wicked. Righteousness will be the belt around his hips, and faithfulness the belt around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat. And the calf and the young lion will feed together, and a little child will lead them. The cow and the bear will graze. Their young will lie down together, and a lion will eat straw like an ox. A nursing child will play over the snake's hole. Toddlers will reach right over the serpent's den. They won't harm or destroy anywhere on my holy mountain. The earth will surely be filled with the knowledge of the Lord, just as the water covers the sea. On that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a signal to the peoples. The nations will seek him out, and his dwelling will be glorious.
And then we hear from John the Baptist that the reverberations of love and joy in the world start with the change in our own hearts toward the reign of God's love.
While Jesus was living in the Galilean hills, John, called the Baptizer, was preaching in the desert country of Judea. His message was simple and austere, like his desert surroundings. Change your life. God's kingdom is here. John and his message were authorized by Isaiah's prophecy. Thunder in the desert. Prepare for God's arrival. Make the road smooth and straight. John dressed in camel hair, tied at the waist by a leather strap. He lived on a diet of locust and wild honey. People poured out of Jerusalem, Judea, and the Jordanian countryside to hear and see him in action. There at the Jordan River, those who came to confess their sins were baptized into a changed life. When John realized that a lot of Pharisees and Sadducees were showing up for a baptismal experience because it was becoming the popular thing to do, he exploded. Broods of snakes, what do you think you're doing slithering down here to the river? Do you think a little water on your snakeness is going to make any difference? It's your life that must change, not your skin. And don't think you can pull rank by claiming Abraham as father. Being a descendant of Abraham is neither here nor there. Descendants of Abraham are a dime a dozen. What counts is your life. Is it green and blossoming? Because of its dead wood, it goes on the fire. John continued, I'm baptizing you here in the river, turning your old life in for a kingdom life. The real action comes next. The main character in this drama, compared to him, I'm a mere stagehand, will ignite the kingdom life within you, a fire within you, the Holy Spirit within you, changing you from the inside out. He's going to clean house, make a clean sweep of your lives. He'll place everything true in its proper place before God. Everything false, he'll put out with the trash to be burned. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless God's holy name. The power of love. if we let that phrase run through our heads for a few moments, some things might happen. The first thing that happened with me is I started hearing that old tune by Huey Lewis in the news called The Power of Love. I don't know if any of you remember that or not. At least you probably didn't until I said something, right? This week's theme is loving joy. God is love, for God so loved. Beloved, love one another. Love is a huge part of the gospel story. I get a kick out of reading this week some of the chat rooms or blogs that I'm a part of online with clergy. As pastors really struggled this week to see how they could connect love with the person of John the Baptist. I mean, let's face it, he's not a very loving character. They struggled, they tried to find little bits and pieces, they tried to turn things around and find some way to use the story of John. I like to sometimes put things out there that kind of stir things up a little bit or kind of look at things from a different angle. I thought about giving my own two cents, but then finally I just typed, thank God this week for Isaiah. Because Isaiah's passage is one in which it's much easier to see God's love being at work. It's not hard in that passage to see the power of God's love. The wolf lying down with the lamb, the leopard with the young goat, the calf and the lion feeding together and not on each other. But what about John? John, that smelly, belligerent, oddly dressed prophet. Amazingly, his message is also one of love, although the medium sometimes might cloud that. John's story is the story of God's love being expressed in, as John put it, the one who is coming after him. John, the announcer of God's love breaking into this world in the ministry of Jesus. In the ministry of one who comes not to baptize with water, as John did, but to baptize us with the Holy Spirit, to be a transforming presence in our lives. But there is a common theme between Isaiah and John, I think, this morning. In both of these passages, we see God's love showing up in surprising and unexpected ways. A shoot of growth, of new growth, of green growth, from a dead stump. And the gift of love, proclaimed by one who, by anyone's standards, is probably difficult to love. In Isaiah, we have that beautiful image of a shoot coming from the stump of Jesse. Life popping up, perhaps clinging to something that's perceived to be dead. At the beginning of his book, The Hidden Life of Trees, forester and author Peter Wohlleben describes coming across a bunch of mossy stones in the forest. And intrigued by their unusual shape, he decided to examine closer. So he bent down. And upon inspection, he realized that these stones were alive. And they were rooted in the ground. They were green and they couldn't be moved no matter how hard he tried. He stepped back to gain some perspective. And as he looked at these stones, he saw that they were laid out in a pattern, and he realized what he was looking at. For what he had stumbled upon were not a bunch of moss-covered stones, but what he had stumbled upon was the gnarled remains of an enormous ancient tree. And on the remains of that ancient tree, new life had sprung forth. Nature seems to have a way of showing us what it looks like to hold fast to life and to love and to joy. In our lives, we see what appear to be living stones or shoots coming from a stump or love springing up in unexpected places. And it resonates in our soul. It lets us know that somehow God is at work there. Somehow new life is emerging in that place. And that is really John's message as well. God is at work new life is emerging here in the desert in the ministry of a surprising and unexpected prophet, in the surprising and unexpected transformation that was taking place in the lives of those who came out to be baptized by John. Unexpected love. Unexpected life. God's love is often surprising and unexpected. Maybe some of you experienced that in your own personal faith. That in spite of your deadness, in spite of your sin, God's love sprung up from within you. God's love became real to you. God's love took root in you. And that love of God has sprung forth into a life of faith and of discipleship and of witness. Love is an amazing thing. It's amazing how God's love can take root and truly transform what might otherwise be a bleak life or a bleak experience or even a bleak and dying world. In May of 1980, Mount St. Helens erupted. Some of us are old enough to remember that. And it created total devastation for miles around the volcano. As time went on, scientists started to be interested in what would happen in the midst of this desolation. Would it be dead forever? What would happen to possibly revitalize this once lush and beautiful northwestern mountain? Upon one particular trip, a few scientists made to the mountain and the pumice field that was left, they made an interesting discovery. It's called prairie lupine. Prairie lupine had sprung up out of the pumice, out of the desolation, out of the destruction and the death that was left by the volcano. There's something about lupine. It's able to pull nutrients from the pumice. It's able to work with bacteria in its roots. I'm not a botanist, so I don't know all the science behind it, but it's able to grow in places where there are very little, if no, nutrients in the soil. And then something else they noticed over time as they kept an eye on this phenomena is the lupine started to spread. You can see it even spreading up the base of part of what is left of the mountain. As one plant, one seed grew, it sprouted other seeds and other seeds and other seeds. And then something even more amazing happened. For as time passed even further, it wasn't just the lupine that was growing, but it was other vegetation as well. Other wildflowers, trees, evergreens, the stuff that had existed there before regrew in the midst of the destruction. Lupine does something amazing besides being able to grow in unexpected places. When it drops its leaves, it creates a mat of nutrients that other seeds can then fall onto and begin to spring up and begin to grow and to take root. I think God's love is a lot like prairie lupine. God's love that gets expressed in joy in our lives, the loving joy that we have and that we share. God's love pops up in unexpected places, seemingly dead places, but it pops up because a seed was planted, because somehow one seed of love took root. Scientists have no idea how that first seed of desert or of prairie lupine found its way into the pumice. Much like we often don't know how seeds of love get planted in unexpected ways in our lives and the lives of others. But once that love is planted, it blossoms and it sprouts. And once it takes root, it spreads. And once it spreads, it provides a way for other things of beauty to pop up, other acts of kindness and love, other existence or examples of transformation, of lives being changed, of communities being changed, of the world being changed. the power of God's love to start with a single seed and to spread and to transform what was once destruction and desolation into something that was full of life and beauty. We like rituals during Advent and Christmas. I'm sure you have some family rituals in your house. We have rituals here. We put up an evergreen tree with chrismons on it. We have the Advent candle wreath. We have the creche, which is starting to be filled with characters the more we go through Advent. It's a time of repetition, of refrain. We have refrains we sing every year, those songs that keep coming back. This whole worship series is built upon one of our most famous refrains, "Joy to the World." What is our refrain going to be this Advent and this Christmas? We've been given a refrain we can sing today if we want. Repeat the sounding joy. We repeat the sounding joy when we plant just one seed of God's love, even in the most unexpected place. When we add our seeds to other seeds, and God's love spreads and grows and transforms the systems of which we are a part. Repeat the sounding joy. Maybe that should be our refrain this Advent. How can we do that in our lives? How can we plant seeds of God's love, that God's loving joy might spring forth and transform the lives of others? Let us go and repeat the sounding joy this Advent. Let us go and celebrate God's loving joy with the world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.